On this Festival of All Saints, our text before us is taken from the selected verses from Matthew 25, the great chapter of the prophecy of the judgment scene. And Jesus said, "Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me.' These are your words, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would strengthen our faith through them. Your word is truth. Amen." Dear Brenda, this is going to be hard for me to write. Dear Timothy, I'm happy to let you know that. Dear John, I can't tell you how much I miss you. How a letter begins, how an address begins, often says a lot about the content of that letter. That opening line, that opening address, is often a way that kind of sets the tone for everything that is to follow. Listen to how St. Paul begins many of his epistles, nearly all of them. 1 Corinthians, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians, to the church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints through Achaia. Ephesians, to the saints in Ephesus. Philippians, to all the saints in Christ Jesus in Philippi. Colossians, to the holy and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. It's interesting, he always starts by calling them holy saints, sanctified. And yet, it's interesting, if you look through each one of those letters and read through them carefully, you realize that these people in these congregations, their lives are anything but saintly. They were dealing with problems and temptations and difficulties that are just exactly like we're dealing with today. It's why the scriptures continue to be so relevant. It sounds like they're just written for us today. I just jotted down some of the sins that St. Paul in these letters notes to these people that they're either wrestling with or have fallen into or to be careful of. Sexual temptation, lies, having a weak faith, falling to false doctrine, unwholesome talk, slander, malice, lack of compassion, obscene talking, sexual impurity, lack of love in their marriage, drunkenness, fornication, envy, jealousy, selfishness, accepting someone's sin and acting like it's nothing, adultery, greed. And the list could go on. Now, I can only imagine that as these letters were first read in those congregations, sitting there in Ephesus or Colossae, that there might have been some people out there in the congregation when they heard that opening line, to the saints in Ephesus, there might have been some sitting there thinking, saints, talking about me, knowing what their lives were like. Believers in Christ do not see and sense and feel the holiness that God sees in them because of Christ. We see that even in our text. On the great judgment scene, when the wonderful works of the believers are being read off by Christ, demonstrating all the ways that they had shown their faith in their day-to-day lives, they respond, "Lord, when did we do this?" It's not something they were keeping track of. They're not aware of how God is seeing them and recognizing how wonderful their fruits of faith are in their day-to-day lives. When you were growing up, maybe in Sunday school classes, and you would learn those great stories about Noah and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Joseph, Peter, Paul. We'd hear about the great heroic things that they did in their lives of faith. If you were like me, it was kind of hard to imagine yourself in that same category, because they're just thought of as being on such a pedestal. But God wants all of us to know that through Christ, we are in that same category of his saints. Their lives were just as filled with sin as ours are. How good they were as people is not what gave them this special status before God. It's a status that God conferred on them and granted to them by his grace. The same status that he grants to wretched, sinful people like us even today. You see, sainthood is not something we attain with our lives. Sainthood is not something that the church has to vote on to give us after we die. Sainthood is a status, it is a quality that God himself sees in his faithful in Christ in this world, even when they don't see it in themselves. It is a status that God confers on sinners who are penitent, holding on to Christ as their Savior. In the text before us, you can see this here in the judgment scene, how thoroughly God looks at his faithful as being holy and righteous. Even the works of their lives that we know are just covered with sin, the works of their lives, when they do just little things individually for people and show kindness and so on judgment day, God holds these up and elevates them as wonderful examples of how his saints lived in this world. And yet they are totally caught off guard by this. They certainly are not keeping track of these. Those who are in Christ Jesus by faith, who are trusting in him alone for their hope of heaven, who recognize that their way of getting into heaven is purely by an inheritance, which is a gift mentioned in our text, those believers in Christ in this world are the ones upon whom God looks down on them and sees all the things that they do in their life when it's done out of faith as righteousness and holiness for Jesus' sake. But the person himself or herself, the saint, in other words, on the other hand, the saint looks at himself or herself and says, I am full of nothing but sin. There's nothing but evil and wickedness in me. How desperately I need Christ and what he's done for me. And we recognize that even the best things that we do for people, times when we have opportunities to show kindness, pride is still right there. Or maybe when outwardly we look like we're doing something nice for someone or being obedient to something God would want, we know what's going on inside of our hearts and in our minds. We know how even the best things we do in this world are still covered with sin that sticks to us like mud on a tractor wheel on a rainy day. Those who are seen by God as holy and saints are those people who in this world, when they personally analyze themselves, realize they are not saints and that they can only have the hope of heaven through Christ alone, not in any way relying on their own goodness, and they realize how truly lacking they are in their own goodness. But that's one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith. These individuals are the ones that God sees as saints in this world. And it's God's desire that you and I know about this status. He didn't just keep this hidden in heaven, in his own mind and heart. He wanted you and me to know that this is how he looks at us. And so every one of those epistles I mentioned begins with that address. He refers to us as citizens of heaven, those who are holy and sanctified before him for Jesus' sake. And it's what his entire system of the means of grace is all about, to confer this status to you and to remind you of it and to make sure that you are comforted by it and realize how significant and important this status is that he has so graciously granted us. Years ago, I was at a little pastor's conference, and we were talking about different subjects that had come up, and there was this one pastor there who's, I believe, in his early 90s, Martin Galstead. He actually used to teach here years ago. And old Pastor Galsted, I remember, said to us younger pastors there, "Maybe you can learn a lesson from me." He said, "One thing that I regret in my time in the ministry is I didn't preach to the people enough about how God sees them as saints." We need to hear that. We need to be reminded of that regularly. And may our prayer be, with the great hymn writer, "Jesus, thy blood and righteousness my beauty are, my glorious dress. Midst flaming worlds, in these arrayed, with joy shall I lift up my head." And on that day, when we leave this flaming world, dressed in the robe of Christ's righteousness, seen by God as his holy saints, how wonderful it will be to hear from the lips of our Savior, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Amen. Let us rise. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for making us your own dear children in the waters of baptism and dressing us in the righteousness of our Savior. We pray that you would continue to strengthen us and grant us faith, that we may someday join the hosts above in the white-robed choir that sings your praises at the Feast of the Lamb. We ask it all in our Savior's holy name. Amen.